Are you looking to grow? Are you looking to be able to understand what real discipleship is? Or do you have a church or a body of believers that are looking for something to help you get past just the normal Bible study to actually be able to apply the Word of God? Well, we have a book for you. It's called Embracing the Truth. Go to tswrightspeaks.com. Message me and get your copy today. Again, tswrightspeaks.com. I look forward to hearing from you, and have a blessed day. Welcome, everyone, and we are so glad you could join us today. And now that we're going to dive into the fourth church, the church in Thyatira, we're going to talk about basically the applications that we can, things that we can apply that come from this church. So we want to talk about it, give you some insight, and hopefully impart you with a little bit of biblical wisdom here as you tune in. Without further ado, we're going to go ahead and get started. So we're going to start in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And we'll go to the end of the chapter, verse 29. So if you're in your Bibles, you're not driving, obviously, Revelation 2, 18 through 29. But if you can follow along, that'd be great. If not, hey, just listen and enjoy the message. So here we go. Let's just start off with a quick word of prayer. Lord, I just pray that you will open the eyes and ears of our hearts, that we come before you humble, and Lord, that you just allow this message to penetrate our hearts. Lead us in your direction. Show us the things that you want us to learn from this. And Lord, that it will create transformation in our hearts to be more knowledgeable, have more wisdom, and be able to share your gospel with others. Lord, the gospel that transforms all hearts, and impart to that in us right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, to the church of the angel in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. Now, some versions will have burnished bronze. Here's the thing. I think what we're getting at is that Jesus is not just the picture of a lamb here. He's not just some humble, meek, something that's going to be sacrificial, because that's already happened. But guess what? Now he's being pictured. Number one, he's the Son of God. And number two, he is coming with fire. His feet are ready to move. They are in perfect order. And he is kind of dressed like he's basically being addressed as somebody who has complete and total authority and power. All right. So that really is the depiction here, authority and power. And he has both. All right. So, you know, if we remember from the last chapter, Jesus, or last week, the last church, Pergamum, guess what? We get the one who holds a sharp double-edged sword. So, and then he's going to wage war with the sword of my mouth. That's his word. So his word is powerful. Okay. And now he is showing that he has power, that everything he sees, he gets to interpret. So that's part of that fire in his eyes. And you could think of that in many ways, but remember, think about what God is. He's an all-consuming fire. Now his eyes are like blazing fire. That means his eyes, what he sees through everything, and it consumes everything. And remember, we're to be like gold that can be tested in the fire and refined. What we don't want is everything just to burn up, because we're nothing but impurity. So this gives Jesus, he has the power of judgment by his word. He sees everything, and he has full power, and he has full authority. That's the easiest way to understand what these declarations are. The Son of God has been given authority. Remember, he told the Pharisees, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. Well, that means he had the authority to do anything. You know, sin is the worst of all things. And it's a thing that separates us from being with God. And so he had the authority to forgive sin. So I think that's an important aspect here, that this authority that Jesus has been given is being depicted here. All right, let's go ahead and move forward as we look now as he is starting to, he's going to make declarations about the church, all right, that's in Thyatira. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and your latest deeds are greater than your first. Okay, so he expresses that he sees their love. First of all, he knows all their deeds. He sees it all. Again, he knows their love, so he's giving his evaluation and his judgment here. All right, he sees their love, he sees their faith, he sees their service, and he sees them persevering. That means they are, that means the gospel and those that are following him are carrying the message through. They are not allowing it to die, but they are holding steadfast and strong. And I find this interesting. Your latest deeds are greater than your first. All right. So that means obviously they have stepped it up in the way that Jesus wanted. Okay. They have really stepped it up. However, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants to be sexually immoral and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Even though I've given her time to repent of her immorality, she is unwilling. So just because he's given her time to repent, she won't. All right. Her immorality, she just continues and persists in that. And she is leading people in the church to be immoral. Here's one way to interpret this. And this is what I would do if I were you, if I'm looking at this. I would look at this as pluralism, meaning we have the teachings of Jesus, right? He has defined for us how to walk with him. All right, it's been defined, and what purity looks like and putting on his purity looks like. That's all been defined. All right. Now the problem is they are obviously allowing themselves to be deceived into thinking, okay, so I do these things, I promote the message. However, there's some things from the other culture or cultures that I'm allowing to stay in place and that I'm participating in. And in matter of fact, not only am I participating, but I'm leading others to participate. You have to remember that Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about not being impure. Okay. And he talks about that whole purity thing. And what it is people are going to the temples and they're getting male and female prostitutes and they're going into the temple and we'll just say committing revelry with them. And then in the process, they are doing that to honor those gods. So in probably what this is saying, most likely, is that it's giving a depiction that we are not to honor other gods. We're not to eat the food that is sacrificed to them. Okay, that should not be done. And we should not be doing these immoral practices by going in and honoring these gods through the act of sex. Okay, should not be doing that. So that is an important aspect of this. Okay. We should be walking and being clean. Okay. We need to walk in a clean way with God. And how do we do that? By putting on the purity of Christ. He teaches us how to do that, to walk in the Spirit and not gratify those things that make us impure. And they're specifically talking about two impurities here, and they have to do with their false gods. All right. This society had lots of false gods. I will tell you, our society has lots of them. They're just masked differently. Okay, so we have to remember that false gods in this generation in which we live in, especially here in Western culture, is masked very differently than what they would have been there. They would have had to write gods that they were worshiping. Now, it seems like we take the things in our life and we just put them above God, and we put all our time and attention and affection towards those things instead of God. So we have to remember that. And the thing is anything can become a god. And what we don't want to do is we don't want to offer ourselves and our spirit and our time, attention, our emotion, our affection over to these other things, right? That's where that really relates to us. And we certainly don't want to give into sexual immorality. So we don't want to be committing adultery. We don't want to be doing these things. And you can read about what those things would look like. Leviticus 18 gives you a picture of that. We've got many other verses. You can go to Galatians 5 and we can talk about walking in the spirit and what that looks like versus the flesh. So there's plenty of passages for you to go and read about that. But in most of us who know Christ or have been in the church probably have had some exposure to understanding impurity. Here's the thing. Are we willing to give up these things that we're giving our affection and our time and attention to and give that over to the Lord? You know, we need to be giving those over to God. We need to be God-centered. That means recognizing that He is the center of all things and that we're just a part of His plan. That's it. We're the vessels. We're the knights. He's the king. And throughout the book of Revelation, one thing I just want to say about this is that when you read Revelation, here's the ultimate theme. It is, we already know that Jesus is king. All right. Number one, we already know He should be Lord over our lives. He's our Savior. But really what the book of Revelation is doing is it's showing you how Jesus ends up being manifested as king in the not only the spiritual but in the physical sense. Okay, so in every aspect, He becomes king, and it just shows how He takes the throne. He already has the right to the throne, but He's just waiting for God to tell Him, "You can take it." Okay, and Revelation gives a picture of how that occurs. So the book of Revelation, even though it's written for us to read, to have understanding, to really give us that knowledge and wisdom, what it really is, it's really for Jesus, and it's just the story of how He takes the throne, all right, and how it all unfolds. So that's the best way to read Revelation, because that is the accurate picture of this. I mean, ultimately, Jesus wins, right? God has ordained Him to be the king, and this is how it all unfolds to get to that point. Now, in this church, they've got a lot going on, and this whole Jezebel thing, and she calls herself a prophetess, but she tries to twist the word. So this is one thing we need to understand, that spiritual warfare is definitely being described here. Spiritual warfare is such a big part of our walk with Christ, because we've got to learn to recognize things that can lead us away from God, right? And sometimes those things can seem like they don't, but they do. And that's where we need discernment. But we also need to be praying in the Spirit, and we need to be both casting out things that we don't need or want or should not be inviting in, and we need to show God, or ask God to help us to push away the things that He doesn't want us to have and to take hold of what He does want us to have. All right. And do it in the way that He's calling us to do it. And what a lot of times happens, and this is, I'm going to tell you right now, spiritual warfare, the biggest weapon of the enemy is deception. And his real deception isn't always in the what, it's in the how we get to the what. Remember that. The how to get to the what. That, a lot of times, is his biggest weapon against us. And we've got to learn to discern and recognize, and then be obedient to the Lord when we recognize those things. We need to be casting things out that we know are not, and rebuke them in the name of Jesus, that we know we should not have, or doing it in a way that we should not be doing it. And then we need to come before the Lord and let him show us how he wants us to do it. His word is the first place that we should be going, and then in prayer. And the combination of those two will be in agreement, and it will show you how to get to the what. Remember that, and you can define that in everything. So Jezebel is she specializes in the how you get to the what. And she wants you to get there the wrong way, because then it's all spoiled. You know, it's like, I want to get to the milk, but the direction that I go to get to the milk spoils the milk. You know, I don't need to be taking my milk through the hot sun and going over in this other path that's going to take it and heat it up too much where it spoils. You know, I need to walk it down the cool path that keeps it cool enough that it won't spoil. Okay, so just think of it in that way. It's an easy analogy. Now, let's go to verse 22. Behold, I will cast her onto a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. That means, again, we get back to the how we're getting to the what. Guess what? Jesus is telling John exactly what's going to happen. He's going to cast her onto a bed of sickness, and those that are doing her work with her, who are doing it the way that she's wanting it done and not the way he's wanting it to be done, they're going to be cast on a bed of sickness as well. That's right. And there is great suffering. And there will be great suffering and great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. So, you know, it's always the same message with Jesus. And the message is always repentance. If we do something wrong, or we go the wrong way, or the how is wrong to get to the what, well, guess what? If you repent, and, you know, repentance means you change, you don't just confess, but you also change, God will reward that. All right. He'll reward that and get you back on the path. He'll forgive you your sins. Christ's death and resurrection covers those sins and restores you. But then you have to change. And that means your heart is transformed. I always say this, we can, what we call, white knuckle it to do the right thing, but we should have a desire that's building in us to do the right thing, and to walk in the way that the Lord wants us to walk. If you have the desire to walk the way he wants to walk, that's always a good sign. That means he's right there. It means he's guiding you and leading you, and you can feel that impression. When you don't have that desire, that's when we need to be praying, and we need to come in before the Lord to help him, to ask him to build that desire in us to follow his will and his word. We want his word to be implanted in us, and we want his spirit to lead us and to give us that fervor, that zeal, to follow him and to follow his ways. And I really think these verses are bringing that out. It's really that what she's trying to do is zap the desire. Jezebel's trying to zap the desire to want to do it God's way and to do it her way. And that is such an important thing here. It says, and I'll just go back over this. Behold, I will cast her onto a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. Then I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts, and I repay each of you according to your deeds. So he has the power of authority and a judgment, and then judgment, and he gets to execute that judgment. So here's what I see here in all of this. What I see is the three branches of government. I know that's an interesting way of looking at it. I see the legislative branch. God makes the law. I see the executive branch. He executes and carries out the law. And I see the judicial branch, and he gets to interpret it. See, ultimately, you can kind of see that all embedded in here. But ultimately, he gets to do all three. You know, we segment and separate that power because human beings, unfortunately, we will always try to go to our own end, and we'll serve our own interest. But God will serve the interest of his plan and his word, and he will hold steadfast and true to that. So guess what? He gets to be all three branches. He is the only one who can do that. That's why he's a king, and he has the authority of all of those things. He gets to make the laws. He gets to interpret them, and he gets to judge you according to those, and then he gets to carry out that judgment. God and only God should have the power and the right to do that. Nobody else has that right. You know, even Jesus said he submits to the Father's will. So when he does those things, he's doing it according to the will of the Father. All right. So he's being the primary agent, chief priest, and the chief legislator. He's being the chief over all of that, if you will, just another way to understand it. So he searches minds and hearts. That means he has the power to see inside you. He can judge your intent. He knows what's going on in your mind and in your heart. He knows your spirit. He knows all the things. He knows those intentions as well. Like, even if you're telling, for instance, you're telling the truth, but your intent is bent on getting something you want, even though it may hurt somebody else, and you're using the truth as a weapon like that, guess what? God knows. He knows that's a lie. Because even though you're painting it as truth, the truth is you're just trying to make yourself look better, or you're trying to do something that's going to hurt somebody else on purpose to gain what you want. Guess what? He can judge that. Other people may not necessarily be able to totally discern that. They maybe to some degree, but God sees it all and he will understand it. And Jesus has the power to do so. Okay. Just like God, he has that power because he is one with God. Remember that. So God has given that power to him. He is able to do that, and he can search your mind and your heart. And then he has the power to judge it, to pronounce any type of judgment. That means to repay each one according to the deeds. So remember that. And I think it's so important that we never take Jesus only in the parts that we want to hear. We need to see him holistically. That means all his parts, all his attributes, every aspect of Jesus is so important. I will tell you, Jezebel and calling herself a prophetess and the evil that she does, it may seem like she's impactful, but she is nothing compared to Jesus. And Jesus can do with her whatever he chooses. He's more powerful. He can throw her on the bed of sickness. He can destroy her however he needs, whatever it is he needs to do. He can bind her and cast her out. Jesus is more powerful than any demon, any evil that you ever face. Jesus is the most powerful. That's why we want to choose him. And I think that's very clear in here. We want to choose him. So let's go ahead and finish this. But I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned the so-called deep things of Satan, I will place no further burden upon you than to hold fast to what you have until I come. And to the one who overcomes and continues in my work until the end, I will give authority over the nations. I will rule them with an iron scepter and shatter them like pottery. So remember that. I'm going to read that again. And to the one who overcomes and continues in my work until the end, I will give the authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter and shatter them like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So remember, it's a command that we listen to this and that we apply it. And he is going to give authority. So really what this is authority and power. And this entire message of this church is about authority and power. It starts that way with Jesus. He's showing the influence of Jezebel and how we can be led astray. But if we stand strong and we do not allow that to sway us, guess what? He's going to give us power and authority. He's going to give us authority and he's going to give us power to be able to execute that authority. Authority and the power come and are in him. Remember that. Okay. It's always about what's in him. And so how is that practical to us? Well, number one, we need to be walking in purity with the Lord. And that means we need to be connected to the Spirit and we need to be in the Word. We need to be in God's Word and letting it penetrate us. Number two, and I will say this, if you want to walk deeper with Christ, we need to learn to pray. We need to be intercessors and we need to be learning how to pray for others. And that means to go out in as we're, you know, that means to basically be out there and being a weapon for the kingdom, not only sharing the gospel, but we need to be praying over other people. And that doesn't mean we're physically by every person we're praying with. We can do it in the privacy of our own locations, but we need to be casting out. We need to be applying the principles of spiritual warfare, and we need to be not only going against the kingdom of darkness, but then also praying over people that they will be brought into the light of Christ. We need to be doing this. And so I think prayer is such a central part of our authority and our power. It so much is. And God has given that over to us. And through Christ, we have been given that power of prayer. Prayer is a weapon, okay? Just like the word of God is. And we need to learn how to apply that. And spiritual warfare, I encourage all of you to dig deep and to learn more about spiritual warfare. There is so much that we can learn, but we need to understand that the kingdom of darkness is very organized and it's very powerful and it comes at us, but we need to stand against it, not only for ourselves, but also interceding for other people. And I believe that is another part that comes out of this, that authority and power, which is really what this entire passage is about. It's about authority and power. We need to participate in it with Christ by praying in the Spirit, and we need to be engaged in spiritual warfare. All right. So I just want to thank you for joining us today, and I just wish all of you the best. And I'm now going to finish like I always do. Now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin.